way. I said that to say this because we're studying on the Bible, the importance of the Bible, what the Bible says about the Bible. We're going to start here in Genesis chapter number 5 tonight, and I'll review just a little bit. If you weren't here last week, I gave a little introduction. And so what the Bible says about the Bible, that's the theme, or if I was writing a book and giving a title, that's what I'd call it, what the Bible says about the Bible. And last week we had an introduction, and so tonight we're going to have part two. And I try to emphasize that because we put things on the website and sometimes use it on the radio, and it gets really confusing if we don't have titles and everything. So we had an introduction last week, tonight part two. But last week in the introduction, we started in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7, where the Bible said, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And that's where we started out and sort of gave a simple definition of what the Bible is. The Bible is a book about Jesus. That's what Hebrews 10 and verse number 7 says. In the volume of the book. This is the volume of the book. It is written of me. The me there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. And even the numbers and the chapter headings and the verses, all of that is significant. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7. The number 10 in the Bible is a complete number. It's a perfect number. It's a number that God uses for completeness. The number 7 is a complete number. It's a perfect number in the Bible. The 10 commandments are found in the 70th chapter, or the 70th chapter of the Bible, Exodus chapter number 20. There's 50 chapters in Genesis, and then you go 20 more. That's the 70th chapter in the Bible. You'll find the Ten Commandments. So nothing in the Bible is there accidentally. It's all there for a reason. John 10 and verse number 35, Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." It's all there for a reason, and it has a meaning to it. The word Bible, I gave this last week. If you look it up, the word literally means the book. The book. I think it's from a Latin word or French word, something like that. But it means the book. The Bible is the book. And we looked at 10 words from Psalms 119 that are used to describe the Bible, what the Bible calls itself. And I'll quickly just say those tonight. The law and testimonies, this was all out of Psalms 119. The Bible's called the law, God's testimonies, His ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, thy word. That's probably the number one way we describe the Bible apart from saying the Bible. We'll say the Bible, the word of God. That's what it is. The Bible is the Word of God. Thy Word, the truth. And then number 10 was ordinances. And so the Bible defines itself. That's what we said last week, number one. The Bible defines itself. And it's a book about Jesus. And it even says that it is a book. And Genesis chapter 5 in verse number 1, we find the first mention of the word book in the book. And I'm a big proponent of the law of first mention. Anything you want to study in the Bible, you find the first time that it's mentioned, and you'll find a lesson, you'll find something very significant about that word, and it doesn't matter what word it is. Every time you find the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, and you'll find out something about that word. You'll find the getting started, the foundation of that word. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Now, that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. I've read over that many, many times down through the years. But I looked at that again today, and I have noticed it in the past and studied about it just a little bit. But look what it says. We're looking at the word book. What does the Bible say about the book? It says, this is the book. I like that. You just go right there. It's not just a mention, it's a statement. First time you find the word book in the book, it says, this is the book. What a statement. For over 400 years, men of God, preachers, have been standing up telling God's people and telling the world, this is the book. Well, that's a good message right there. I mean, that'd preach, wouldn't it? This is the book. And so when I say that the Bible defines itself, what I mean in saying that or teaching on that, I mean the Bible really, really defines itself. I don't just read the Bible like a Reader's Digest. In fact, I find that the closer I look at it, the more I get out of it. I mean, not just the chapters, not just the books, the chapters, the verses, all of that's good, all of that's wonderful, but the words and the words around the words, what it says, it really, really tells us what it is. And that's, to me, what I've found just a little bit different than your average book on the Bible. The Bible will show you, the Bible will tell you how to think. The Bible will tell you how to view the Bible. The Bible will tell you how to interpret the Bible. If you did not have a dictionary, a commentary, a thesaurus, a Hebrew, a Greek lexicon, if you didn't have any of those things, if all you had was the book, you'd have enough. The book, the Bible says, and I cannot recall the verse, but we'll get to it a little bit later. It slipped my mind. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It's in the book of Psalms, and I can't remember now where it is. But the Bible will tell you how to think about the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. And for years and years, I've been like this. I do not read other versions of the Bible. Now, there's a lot of preachers out here throughout the land that they'll say, oh, I read a little bit of this, I'll preach out of this and read out of this, and I don't do that. I don't read out of other versions, I don't study out of other versions, I don't cross-reference out of other versions. And the only reason I've ever done that in the past is in a comparative study, and we're not going to do that. We might do a little bit of that, but I have done a little bit. I've done enough to see that I don't want that in my mind. I don't want that something else to come out in my preaching. Even if I'm studying and I say, well, I'll go over here and see what this says to prove a point. Well, whether you know it or not, that gets in your mind. And in your conversation or me as a preacher, I don't want that to come out in my preaching like the fellow I was listening to today, whoever it was. And the more he talked, the farther he got away from what the Bible says. And the dangerous thing about that is he would say a verse and he would take a great liberty. You know, I thought, well, maybe he's just paraphrasing a little bit. He got farther and farther away from what the Bible says. It's important what the Bible says, so I do not do that. Why would I want to do that if I really believed what the Bible says about the Bible? The Bible says this is the book. So why would I want to get anything else in my mind and in my thoughts and in my memorization? Why would I want to consult anything else? I do not. Now, I know preachers that, I mean, every time you hear them preach, every time you hear them, they're going to hammer on that. The King James Bible is the Word of God. I've heard some. I've seen people get offended, not because the preacher said anything that was wrong, but just in the way that he said it. Now, I do not hammer on that every time I get up to preach, but I do believe that this King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, preserved Word of God for the English speaking people in the world. But I do believe this. I've got this written in the front of my Bible before the book of Genesis. I found this a while back and I thought it was so good, and I felt this in my heart down through the years, but I found a quotation and I wrote it in the front of my Bible. Mr. Alan Redpath said this, and he said this, "The best way to vindicate the Word of God is to preach it." You want to vindicate the Bible? Preach the Bible. Don't argue about the Bible. You don't have to. We'll get into this a little bit later. The Bible defends the Bible. We're talking about the Bible defines the Bible. The Bible will tell us what the Bible is. This is the book, is what the Bible says. Now, if the Bible says that, it's the first time it uses the word book. The Bible's the book. The Bible says this is the book. There might be now near 200 modern versions of the Bible in the last a little over 100 years. That's more than a new Bible coming off the press every year. And the flood didn't even start until the past, I'm going to say, 20 years or so. Because for a long time, you just had Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version, and the first really modern Good News to Modern Man, NIV. But since that time, since the early 70s, the 80s, the 90s, there's a whole flood of new versions on the Bible. Thousands and thousands and thousands of changes. I wonder how many of those start out and say, "This is the book." I do know one. I have one other version. It's an NIV. And somebody gave it to me. They came to me. They said, "Preacher, I don't want this." And I said, "Well, I don't want it either." And they said, "Well, I don't want to throw it away." And I said, "Well, don't throw it away." I said, "Well, I'll take it. You know, I might use some comparison or, you know, show somebody the difference one day. But I've got it in my study, and it's an NIV student Bible, and I took a sticker, and I drew a skull and crossbones on it, and I stuck it on the spine of that book, because if I died, I didn't want anybody to think that I was reading or consulting that." And so I do have that, and just for interesting, I thought, "Well, I wonder what it says. Does it say, 'This is the book'?" It doesn't say, "This is the book." It says, "The writings of Adam." That's what it says there. It don't say, "This is the book." It don't even have the word book. It says, "The writings of Adam." Something along those lines. So, you say, "Well, you know, that's interesting." I'm telling you, there's thousands of examples. The Bible defines the Bible. This is the book. Second time it's mentioned in the Bible, the first mention is important. The second time that something is mentioned, now this, only God could do this. Many times in your Bible study, you'll find the first time something is mentioned. Then you look up the second time something is mentioned, you'll learn something else, and you'll find in the second time that something is mentioned, there'll be another first mention that points to that other. I mean, the Word of God's amazing. It's all tied in together, and it's, you go to messing with it, you mess up. It'd be like taking the most intricate, beautiful quilt that you've ever seen made in your life, and those of you that know about things like that, tapestry, and started just pulling threads out all through. Pulling threads out. You would change the whole thing. You change the makeup of the whole thing. Look in Exodus chapter number 17. And I'll point out something over there. Exodus chapter number 17 is the second time that you find the word book in the Bible. The second time you find the word book in the Bible is in Exodus chapter number 17. And verse number 14. And there is a there's a month worth of preaching in this. A month of Sundays, you might say. There's a lot we could say about this. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 14. The Bible says there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now, there's a lot of things. The Lord said. You know what the Bible is? It's what the Lord said. You read the book of Leviticus sometimes. I've preached through the book of Leviticus. I've always wanted to do that. I did it while I was in Idaho. I don't know if I'll ever preach through the book of Leviticus again. But what you'll find over and over and over in those first Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, "And the word of the Lord came unto me saying," over and over and over. I looked at that again today. I didn't count how many times, but it's about a whole column in a study Bible. "And the word of the Lord came unto me saying," "and the word of the Lord came unto me saying." That's what the Bible is. It's the word of the Lord unto us. It's what God says unto us. And so the Lord said unto Moses, write. That is the first time you find the word write in the Bible. First time you find the word write in the Bible is tied in with the second time you find the word book. We all know that books are, it's the written word. It's God's written word. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, he said, write this for a memorial. The Bible is the word of God. This book, written from the words of God. There's something else there. It's written for a memorial. A memorial. We all know what a memorial is. A memorial puts us in remembrance of something. In fact, the first time you find the word memorial, here's something else I'm just going to mention in passing. Your Bible has a built-in dictionary in it. It'll tell you around the word, whatever word you're looking at, it'll tell you what that is. It'll tell you what that is for. The first time you find the word memorial in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, and it has to do with the name of God. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Verse 15, God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The word of God is a memorial, and a memorial is for all generations. God meant it to be for everybody. Not just what he said to Moses, but what he said to Moses' children and Moses' grandchildren and Moses' great-grandchildren. And when they became so numerous that they were compared to the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore and all of us as well, it's for us. The Word of God is a memorial for us. Memorials are very, very important because the succeeding generation that does not have the original needs to have an exact copy of the original. And if they don't have an exact copy of the original, then their mind and heart is going to be perverted from what the original is. If we're going to get a proper view, we need an exact memorial. The memorial's there to teach all generations. We need a faithful, true witness. And that's what a memorial is. Now, there are memorials all across our land. And everywhere you go in the world, you'll find that people have set up memorials for this thing and that thing. And that's for a reason. They want the succeeding generation to know the truth. concerning that memorial. Now, this is interesting, and I'm glad that it happened, because it's a great illustration. It's going to cost millions of dollars to fix, but it's a great illustration. But it won't come out of my pocket. Well, it probably will. But last year in August, the Martin Luther King National Memorial was unveiled in Washington, D.C. It took 2 decades to get together what they wanted to do to memorialize Martin Luther King. It cost over $120 million to build the thing. It's on the National Mall up in Washington, D.C. I think he's one of 4 people that were not president that has a national memorial. You know, as soon as they unveiled the Martin Luther King National Memorial, there was a huge controversy took place. And it was because of something that they inscribed upon that memorial. And it wasn't an exact quote, but a paraphrase. Them paraphrases will get you in trouble. And that's what... Now, there's a difference between a version and a translation. This King James Bible is a translation. But a lot of these new versions are actually paraphrases. They've took a lot of liberties in saying what God actually said. And there's a paraphrase on that memorial. I was reading about it. And they passed something. We're going to fix this thing, but we don't know how we're going to fix it. Because it said if they take it off the memorial, it said it'd destroy the monument. It's made over in China. They can't ship it over there and ship it back. They can't fix the thing, but they passed a resolution. They're going to fix this. But there's a paraphrase. On the memorial, it says this: I was a drummer for justice, peace, and righteousness. That's a paraphrase of something that Martin Luther King actually said. He never said that. But on that memorial, see, it makes him sound like he's bragging about what he done. He never said that. That's what it says on the memorial. I was a drummer for justice, peace, and righteousness. What he actually said was, he said, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a right. See, they took it all out of what he said. And people immediately said, you can't do that. That's not how he was. That's not what he meant. You're changing the generations after this. They'll have their perception, the truth. And so they made such fuss, they're going to go back and change it. They just don't know how. See, memorials are important. Because if you change that, then every generation that didn't know really about Martin Luther, they'll have a wrong perception of him. And so God said, this is my memorial. This is for all generations. This is important. The Word of God is important. Go to Psalms chapter number 12. Psalms chapter number 12. We'll look over there. And I'll try to give you just as much substance as I can tonight. But there's many places we could go to see what the Bible has to say about the Bible. In Psalms chapter number 12, we're still talking about the Bible defines itself. Now, there's no way, I could not do justice to go through and point out every place that the Bible defines itself. But what I want to do in stressing this is help you in your Bible study, help you in your Bible reading, that when you read the Bible, you're going to come across things and you're going to see differently maybe than before what the Bible says about itself. When you find the word is, when you find the words of the Lord are, the word of the Lord is. I said last week, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible is saying about the Bible. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16, for example, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Psalms 119 verse 160 said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." See, this is what the Bible says about itself. You're real close. Just go on over to Psalms 19. I said turn to Psalms chapter 12, but look in Psalms chapter 19. Verse 7 and 8, let's read those two verses. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? Converting the soul. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right." See what it's saying about itself? They are right. "Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." See what the Bible says about itself? Is. What the Word of God is. They are sure, the Bible says. Are right, the Bible says. I was reading this. There's something in the King James Bible you will not find in any of the other versions. And that is, it is easier to memorize than all the others. In fact, most of your old preachers that ever preached the gospel that was ever worth anything, if they have started using something else, and there's a lot of them that have, what you will find is when they quote something from memory, they'll quote it from that King James Bible. Because when they were children, that's what stuck with them. That's what remained in their heart. I've noticed that with Charles Stanley. I don't listen much, but a lot of people like him and listen to him. And I don't know what he reads out of, preaches out of. Do you know one time, he was an old time, he come out of that camp meeting down at Myrtle, Mississippi with Percy Ray. And I mean, if you've ever studied anything about that, man, the power of God had come, and the hundreds and hundreds of preachers God's called out of that camp meeting down there. And if Charles Stanley still has any of the touch of God on him, it's what he got down there. It's not out of that Bible he preaches out of. That's my personal opinion. But anyway, there's a rhyme in the King James Bible. If you take what the Bible says about the Bible, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, and it's pure. That's what them two verses says about it. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, and it's pure. See how that flows? See how you could memorize that? See how you can get the gist out of it? It's perfect, it's right. That's what the Bible says. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, and it's pure. There's a flow. You'll not find that anywhere else. Now look back in Psalms chapter 12. There's two important fundamental Bible doctrines I want to leave with you tonight. And this will let you know if you're a Bible believer or a Bible pretender. There's a difference. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. There's two important fundamental Bible doctrines there. Psalms 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, first of all, there's the doctrine of inspiration. We have inspiration here in verse number 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Like 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the breath of God. 2 Peter 1:21 said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost of God superintended over the writing of the Scriptures and moved upon them, breathed upon them as God spoke to them and they wrote it down. So that's inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures. A preacher friend of mine was telling me about a missionary had written him a while back and sent a letter of introduction, and in that he had a doctrinal statement. And in that doctrinal statement, my preacher friend was telling me that he had got down, it all looked good, sounded good and everything, but he got down to what he believed about the Bible. And he probably copied it off of a school that he went to or a website. There ain't no telling where he got it, if he even knew what it said. But you'll see that a lot of them say something like this: "We believe the Bible is the Word of God, given by inspiration of God, containing the 66 books of the Old and New Testament." It'll go on down and say some things. But when you see that they say, "as contained in the original manuscripts," that's what a lot of them say. They'll put that phrase in there, "as contained in the original manuscripts." In fact, I went to Liberty University. I don't know anybody that went there, but it's one of the most well-known, at least used to be, Baptist universities in America. Liberty University. Their doctrinal statement says this: "We affirm that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, though written by man, was supernaturally inspired by God, so that all its words are the written, true revelation of God." Now, I believe all that. It said, "It is therefore inerrant in the originals." Now, when you see that in the originals, we do believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the originals. But that is code word for we believe it was then, but we don't necessarily believe it is now. That's what that's code word for. We believe it was when God inspired it, but now, listen, if you've got 100 different versions and all of them say something different, which one are you going to go with? What that does, that leaves a door open for, well, we may have it and we may not. We believe we've got most of it. You'll have to learn your Greek and Hebrew and your grammatical this and that and everything else. And your schools today, many of your schools today are teaching young preachers that they can't know that they've got the Word of God. They say, well, you've got it in the originals. We believe that. The controversy is not over inspiration. Every liberal in the world that believes in anything believes in the inspiration of the original manuscripts. That's not where the controversy is. The controversy where people fall out is in verse number 7. They say, well, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. But look what verse 7 says. Verse 6, we have inspiration. Verse 7, we have preservation. God said about His Word, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In verse number 6, we have the pure words. In verse number 7, we have the preserved Word. And see, those two have to go together. You really can't have one if you don't have the other. What good is the pure in the original if God didn't leave us any pure words today? What good would that be? What good would it be if we didn't know that we knew that we had the Word of God? And let me say something tonight. There are no original manuscripts anywhere in the whole wide world. There is no such thing as any museum or anybody saying, hey, just so happens I've got the letter of Colossians that Paul wrote to the church. You can't go anywhere and see that. You can't go anywhere and see the, a volume or a roll that Moses with his own hand wrote down on. You cannot find that anywhere in the world. So there are no original manuscripts anywhere in the world. If God cannot keep them forever, then He literally wasted His breath, because that's what inspiration means. If He breathed the original but couldn't keep it past one or two generations, what good is that? Why would God even do that? Why would God do that and not keep? And here's what, you can ask a lot of people that carry something else. You can ask them, well, do you believe in creation? Oh, yes, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe in salvation, that God save your soul? Oh, yes, I'm saved. I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. Do you believe in eternal life, that once you're saved, God will keep you? Yes. God will preserve you? Yes. I'm safe. I have eternal life. Do you believe in heaven? God made it, making a city, prepared a place. Yes, I believe that. Do you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the millennial reign? Yes, we believe all that. Why can't they believe God can preserve His word? Why can we believe all? Why can people that are saved believe all that? But when it comes, do you believe we've got a perfect Bible? Well, man had something to do with it, so it's got, it's probably got some errors here and there. That's the thinking. That's the thinking. It's out here in the world. Of course, we know who the original attacker was, and that's the devil. He come to Eve. He's the first one that ever cast doubt on the Word of God, and he's been doing it ever since. He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'll close tonight. Luke chapter number 4. But there's inspiration. Everybody believe in that. But there must be preservation. If God has not kept and preserved His word to all generations, then God has broken His word. Then God is not able. He's lacking if He cannot give us a perfect Bible. Because He says that His word is perfect. The words of the Lord are perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He's the keeper. He's the preserver. Psalms 12 and 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, in Luke chapter number 4, Jesus begins His earthly ministry. And I'm just going to read these and I'll close tonight. I'll read you a poem and I'll be done. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book. There's that word again. There was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He went into the synagogue. He got the book. This excites me. He stood up and He read out of the book. And He closed the book. And He went and sat down and He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Do you know what He read out of? He read out of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of it. We're talking 700 years at least since Isaiah pinned down Isaiah chapter number 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel." That's what He read. He did not stand up and say, "Now if we just had the original here, we'd know what God really said." When Paul told Timothy, "From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," he's talking about a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of the preserved Word of God. He didn't say, "Boy, if we just If we could just talk to Moses, we'd know what God said. But that's the thinking in among Christians and churches and schools. Boy, if we just knew what. Boy, I'm glad I don't go through life like that. I'll close. This is the book. And either we have the book or we don't know which book is the book. We got the book. The Bible defines itself. Let me read this and I'll be done. I like this poem. I found it years ago. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. He said, it's by John Clifford. He said, last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil sing the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with blasting years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Do you know how many people tried to tear down the Bible? Burn the Bible, ban the Bible, outlaw the Bible, change the Bible. Right there it is. This is a book. This is a book. And so I appreciate your good attention tonight.